Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We're glad that you're here and allow me to get wired up here so everyone can hear me. And have a good day. We appreciate the opportunities we've had today to worship God and to praise His name, to pray to Him, and to remember our Savior and His death for us and the sins of the world, to sing together, and now to again turn our attention to His Word. All of these are spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, and we're thankful for them and glad that we can share them together. And we have visitors tonight, and we're glad that you're with us. And we hope you'll come and be with us again as you encourage us. And we hope that we can be of encouragement to you as well. As Brad has read for us tonight, we're going to study from the 17th chapter of John. And as we study these things, as always, we want to encourage those who are not Christians to become a Christian tonight, to be saved tonight through the grace of God, through the death of Jesus on the cross, through your faith in Him, to obey the gospel that He's commanded of you. The good news is that God has provided a means of redemption and that we can respond in faith and obey His will for us, and He'll bless us. He'll save us. We hope you'll do that tonight if you need to become a Christian. As God's people, as we said this morning, we'll reaffirm throughout our lesson, it may be that there's sin in our lives. We can repent of those. We can be restored to the joy of our salvation. And we urge you to do that immediately. And use this public opportunity if it's your need, as this morning, as we prayed together. We can do that. If you need to repent and publicly confess the sins that are public in nature, then we want to help you in every way we can to be right with God. Jesus, in this passage in John the 17th chapter, was praying for His apostles. In verse 6, beginning, it says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Jesus, as the text goes on, is praying for their protection from the evil one, from Satan. As they had kept the word of God, Jesus said, "You gave them to me, and I gave them your word, and they've received it, they've believed it, they've kept it, and I'm praying for them that just as you have kept them through your name to now help, and that I kept them, I guarded them. So now, when I leave them, continue to guard them." The idea of keeping them is the idea of guarding them, the idea of protecting them. You see that mentioned throughout this text in verse 11. Well, in fact, see the contrast, verse 6, "They have kept your word," speaking of the apostles. And then in verse 11, "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me." So he's asking the Father to guard them, to keep them, to protect them through your power, through your word, through your name, that is. Through your name, that is, through your power, that they may be one. Again, verse 12, "I kept them in your name. I protected them through your authority, through the word that I spoke and that I gave to them." He prays for them that they would have joy even when the world was hating them. Verses 13 and 14. He says, "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So remember, they're sorrowing. This is a context where Jesus has had the Passover meal with them. He has instituted the Lord's Supper with them. He has calmed a dispute among them. He has washed their feet. He has told them at some length that He is leaving, but He's sending the Spirit of truth to them. And now He says, "Father, I pray that they'll have my joy in them, and that it will be full in them." Because you see, they are sorrowing. They are perplexed. They are in doubt. And Jesus is, in His prayer, praying that they would have joy, even though the world would hate them as they hated Him. He prays again in 15 through 19 that he would, that the Father would keep them from the evil one, that he would guard them and protect them, and that they might be sanctified and in truth. They would be set apart from the evils of the world, that they would be protected as they would walk in the truth that came from the Father, that the Son had given them, that they had believed, they had received, they had kept. So now that was going to be a protection to them as he prayed that the Father would keep them. The point in fact and truth is that temptations abound in this world. They abounded among the apostles, and they abound among us. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation is taking you such as is common to man." The temptations that you wrestle with are the temptations your neighbor wrestles with. The temptations that I wrestle with are the same that you face. We all face common temptations. And yet we need not be overcome by them because God is faithful. God is faithful. And so, while temptations abound in this world, here is the point of faith, is that we have a faithful God. So that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, to endure it, and in so doing to overcome, to be protected through it. So while temptations abound, and James talks about that in some detail, each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed, and when the temptation conceives it bears sin, and the sin which is full grown brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So he says, do not deceive yourself in not understanding temptation, not understanding the deadliness of sin. But understand that they come and they are set before us, and we are enticed by the evil one to yield to temptation. We need not yield. God is faithful. Just as Jesus had kept his apostles, just as His Word was a protection to them and a guide to them to sanctify them. His prayer for their protection becomes a prayer for ours as well. And we can learn from that particular text not only how the Father kept them from the evil one, but how He'll keep us also. Let's explore that a little bit. Look at the apostles. Did you see Jesus did not pray that they would not be tempted? You thought about that? If Jesus had prayed that they had not been tempted, then He would really be asking the Father to do something for them that the Father didn't do for Him. Jesus was tempted. You see, nowhere that I'm aware of is there anything that indicates or suggests that for a Christian, When we become Christians, that we enter a life now where we are free of temptation. In truth, in reality, it is Christians who particularly are tempted and tested because Satan is trying to devour us. There's a picture of that in the book of Revelation. When Satan failed in destroying the Son, he began to persecute the children of the woman there depicted in the scene in Revelation 12. He tried to devour the faithful. And yet it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. Satan brought them to the point of death, the evil one. And yet, I affirm to you that God was protecting them, God was keeping them, even when they came to the point of death. My point of example is Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said, "In my first defense, no one stood by me." He said, "May it not be laid to their accounts. But the Lord stood by me." And he said, "And the Lord will deliver me out of every evil." And yet Paul had just said, "The day of my departure is in hand." He was about to be killed because of his faith. In the face of temptation to deny the Lord to save his skin, he would not, he dared not, and he said, "The Lord will deliver me out of it." And though he lost his life, he was delivered unto eternity. You see, he was kept. And a prayer is answered that Jesus prayed for in John the 17th chapter. keep them from the evil one. His prayer is not that they would never be tempted, but they would be guarded when they were tempted, that they would be protected in the face of the temptations presented to them. Brethren, we need to understand that for ourselves, lest we become overwhelmed and discouraged when we face temptations. It's not the temptation that is the sin. It is when we yield to it, when we accept the enticement and transgress God's will. That's where the sin is. We need instead to have the protection, not to yield to the temptation. That's Jesus' prayer for the apostles. I want you to see some things they were being tempted about at that very moment. They were being tempted to be divided among themselves. There was a temptation of division. In verse 11, John the 17th chapter, I want you to see that in that passage, Jesus alludes to it when he says, "Now I'm no longer in the world." As he's about to leave, he's about to be killed. "But these are in the world, and I come to you." Jesus would resurrect and ascend to the Father. "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are." We often go over to verse 21 and say, see, Jesus prayed for our unity, but he also prayed that they be kept, that the apostles be kept united. Because they were being tempted, at that very moment, they were being tempted by Satan to be divided. The reason we know that is because at this very moment, when Jesus was eating the Passover meal with them, that a dispute erupted among the apostles. And have we thought about this enough? But you see the scene as Jesus is eating this Passover meal, and he has just in fact instituted a memorial of his death in Luke 22, 20 and following, 20 through 23. But then in 24 of Luke 22, and this corresponds in time to John 17, prior to his arrest in the garden, there arose a dispute among them. They're at the table, they've been eating with Jesus, and a dispute arose among them which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, see, Satan is tempting them at the very moment to divide themselves among themselves. Jesus said the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who contended with me in my trials. See, Jesus was tried. Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tested. They are being tested. They are being tempted and to elevate themselves among themselves. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus washed their feet. So that's where all this is surrounding in that context. They're disputing among themselves. Jesus gets up, girds himself with a towel, and starts to wash their feet. He starts to serve them. He's the master. He's serving them. What's he teaching them? He's teaching them, you resist the temptation to be divided among yourselves. You be servant to one another. In that very context and chronology that he is now praying for the Father to keep them, that they will be one, like you and I are one. Jesus wanted his apostles to be united, and they were in Christ and in truth. But you see, they were tested. They were tempted. Satan was trying to destroy them, and he'll continue to try to destroy believers, the followers of Jesus today, with the temptation to divide, to elevate ourselves one above another. You see, that's really where division comes from. It's when we're tired of being the servant and we want to be served, and we want to elevate ourselves and our will above another. And that destroys unity. And that's Satan at work. And Jesus is praying the Father, protect, keep them. She also sees here with the apostles that they would face the temptations of the world. In verse 14, John 17, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The hatred of the world would be a powerful temptation and continues to be that today. And Jesus had already told them in the same setting, if the world hated you, know it hated me before it hated you. See, but they would be tempted and tried and tested to conform when persecuted. But they resisted. They were protected. They were kept in the Word. They were kept by the power of God, by the power of truth. They were kept and guarded and protected as they lived in faith, as they understood they were serving a faithful God who gave them ways of escape. And you see, what we're saying about the apostles and God, and Jesus' prayer for them is an example of His prayer for us. His desire for us is that we be protected and that we find the protection and use the protection He gives. We'll talk specifically about some of those, but I want to make some applications right here before we go on to some other points in this text. Let's talk about a prayer to keep young people from the evil one. So remember, temptations abound, and young people face temptations, and the Holy Spirit recognizes that. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, the Holy Spirit directed the apostle to tell Timothy to flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So God understands that young people face particular temptations that a protection provided is flight. Flee youthful lusts. So we want to help young people. God wants to protect young people from the evil one. For instance, He wants to protect you from the temptations of the lust of the flesh. 1 John 2. Here are the tests of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, they're of the world. Young people are faced with those temptations as we all are. We don't single them out here as if they're the only ones that have those temptations. No, those temptations exist as long as we have breath in our body. The desires of the flesh, the strong desires to satisfy the flesh at the expense of truth. And you see in that text, it says, the world passes away and the lust thereof. And he that does the will of the Father abides forever. So, a protection against the temptations of the flesh and of the lust of the flesh is to understand that they're fleeting, they're passing. The world is going to be come to an end. The rule of Satan and error and evil is going to be destroyed by the Lord in His return and judgment. The one who does the will of the Father is going to endure forever. So to do the will of God provides the protection against the temptations to yield to the lust of youth. As He says, flee youthful lusts. Flee these lusts. Well, what are some of those lusts? You know, youthful arrogance is a lust, is a desire. I want you to see this to you, that the evil one will try to destroy you out of striving after what I've described here as youthful arrogance. Look at the passage with me. It says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Now that suggests to me that there's a temptation for young men not to think clearly, not to be sober in your thinking. Isn't that so? Why, it sure is. You see all these young fellows out here that engage and indulge themselves in all kinds of sinful activity that show that they're just not thinking straight. He says young men need to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. Yeah, that suggests to me that young men very often are tempted not to think about the example they're setting or the influence that their life is having upon others. You need to be protected. You need to understand the temptation to disregard the impact and influence you're having. Youthful arrogance, that you cannot be touched, or that you're above all of that. Now watch, he goes on to say, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility and sound speech that cannot be condemned. That no one who is an opponent may be ashamed, or that who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of him. The idea that youth somehow exempts you from reverent considerations, it's a temptation. It's a temptation. The evil one is at work, bringing pride to bear, selfishness to bear. And young people need to understand that, need to know it, and need to find God's way of escape from it.
There are some particular temptations that the youth face. That's one of them. Here's another one.
The temptation to stop listening to your parents. Wow. Do you know the Bible talks about that? Oh, surely not. Look at Proverbs 19 and 26. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Now there's a temptation for the young man or the young woman to not listen to the words of knowledge, to not listen to mom and dad any longer. That you've outgrown that, you're bigger than that, you're wiser than that, you know more than that, you sure know more than they do. God says that's foolishness. God says that's a real temptation, though. It's a temptation that young people have to face, and young people have to overcome and understand there is a way of escape. If you'll maintain a humble heart, if you'll maintain, as he says in this context, a respect for your mother and your father, you won't bring reproach upon them or upon yourself. It's chapter 13 and verse 1. The verse says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke.
Flee youthful lusts.
Yeah, one of the lusts to flee is the desire to say, you know, I'm independent now. I don't have to listen to mom and dad. You know, young people wrestle with that, and we see the effects of that in our society. Young people who disregard their parents, who more than disregard, disrespect, and just out and out hate them. And no doubt, there's parents who don't give the right instruction and don't give that teaching and wisdom that they should be doing. But you see, we're talking now about temptations that young people can face and guarding ourselves from those, and as young people, guarding yourself from that by maintaining a resistance and a humility and a respect for parents, for authority, and to understand that in doing that you show wisdom. A wisdom that will serve you well as you flee youthful lusts, and on the other hand, pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, one of the temptations of youth is to disassociate yourself from those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But he says you be among that number. You be an example to those who believe. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. There's also a temptation in our youth to forget God. To forget God. Remember that, therefore, your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the days draw nigh, and you say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, remember God early and often. Don't forget God. And the temptation to forget God is a temptation that we should pray and help our young people to overcome, to be guarded from, be protected from. That they see the better choice, rather than to forget God, is to get close to God, to remember Him and serve Him in righteousness and in truth. I'm going to make another application now, and that's the older people. Because you see, older people need to be protected from the temptations that come from the evil one, and one is stubborn arrogance. When you're young or when you're old, it really doesn't matter. Pride and arrogance, we're tempted at both ends of that spectrum. Look at Titus 2, please, with me, in verse 2. He says in verse 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Now that again suggests to me that if you need to be telling older men to be sober, that older men are tempted to not always think straight, to get kind of crotchety, kind of set in their ways, kind of unyielding and unbending when there ought to be reverence and temperance as an attribute of character. To dig your heels in because you've seen it all and you've experienced it all and you know it all. That's arrogant. He says, instead, older men, you need to be an example in love. You need to have love and patience and endurance, steadfastness. Grow old gracefully. Grow old wisely with sound judgment and humble entreaty rather than stubborn arrogance. Older people need and do face the temptation, need to be protected from the temptation of cynicism. We're tempted to become cynical when we get old, as we grow older. You know it's so, because you've seen a lot now. Some years have gone by, and the temptation is to just be cynical. Be cynical about life, be cynical about your neighbor, be cynical about the government, be cynical about the church, be cynical about Christians, just to be cynical. It's a temptation. It's from the evil one. You see, remember Ecclesiastes 12:1? He said, remember God in your youth before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, he's saying, don't wait until you get too old that you don't enjoy life. But you see, the reality is as life goes on and as we get older, there are more of the trials and troubles, and they can tempt us away from God. They can tempt us to harden ourselves in cynicism and doubt and discouragement and just be old sourpusses. Well, we need protection against that. We need to be guarded. We need to be kept from the evil one, because he will use that to destroy our souls. And if you have in your heart cynicism about any of the things regarding life or those around you, understand that's not the Lord's will. He doesn't want you to live a cynical life. He wants you to find the joy of faith and trust and hope in him. There's also another temptation as we grow older, and that is negligent complacency. To become negligent and complacent. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, the Word of God says, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If we do not lose heart, we shall reap an eternal blessing. But you see, as we get older, the temptation is to, you know, kind of neglect, because we tell ourselves, I've done all that. Well, I've gone to worship services for 30 years, 50 years. I deserve a little of my own time now. You know, I deserve that. You know, I'm there a good bit of the time. You know, and we start getting negligent. And we start convincing ourselves that it's okay. And we become complacent in taking on the responsibilities as we grow older that ought to be an increase. You see, as we grow older in our faith, we ought to have more opportunities, more situations where we can be good servants of God and helpers of others. But Satan wants to stop that. He wants us to get complacent. He wants us to pull up our recliner, sit down in it, and say, I've done my work. And we become complacent. And in our complacency, we will lose our souls. And the devil knows it. And so he tempts us. He tempts us to give in to that enticement. Wouldn't it be nice not to work anymore? So we retire. But we never retire from the Lord. Why is it that we think that we can retire from the Lord? Hebrews 6 and 11 says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Not until retirement. Unto the end. The same diligence. Yes, we begin to slow down. God knows that. The body does. But though the outward man is decaying, Paul is able to say the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, and the way I see it, that's a protection against the temptation to become negligent. To keep our eyes focused on the heavenly home. Well, Satan wants us to become negligent. He wants us to become lazy spiritually. And it's a temptation that older folks have to address. So, see, young people, it's not just all about warning you. Old folks need warning too. We all need warning. And we all need to be protected. We all need this prayer that Jesus prayed. Keep them from the evil one. What does that mean? It means lead us not into temptation. Again, does that mean never being tempted? No. Because you see, that denies our common temptations. What did Jesus mean when He said, pray, lead us not into temptation? Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. There is a place in our life because we're going to all be tempted. We're all going to be tested. We are creatures of free will. And we must choose the good and reject the evil. The prayer is that we be protected and delivered when the temptation comes. Look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. It says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment under the day of judgment." He delivered Lot out of the temptations and out of the destruction of Sodom. That's His context. He delivers us when we're tempted. He gives a way of escape. You see, that we may be able to endure. Psalm 141:4 says, suggests to us that one of the ways we accomplish that is with a pure heart, with a good heart. The text, Psalm 141, verse 4 says, "Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies." Here is a prayer that David prayed to God. In fact, look at verse 3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Protect my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing." Protect me, God, in word. Protect me in what I think, what I feel, what is within my heart, so I don't practice wicked works. Protection to lead us not into temptation is to have a good heart, to have the right kind of heart. Now look at that in Psalm 34, verses 15 through 19. He expands on it a little bit more there. I think it helps us. Psalm 34, beginning our reading in verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are upon their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles." There's prayer. And God hears the righteous and delivers them out of troubles. Protection, guard, keep. "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Our heart has to be right. Our heart has to be crushed by the weight of sin and evil and error and a heart that's turned Godward. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." He didn't say the righteous have no afflictions. "Oh Lord, give me a life where I have no afflictions." No. No. "Lord, help me have a right heart and deliver me out of the troubles." The Lord is near. He delivers those who are righteous. He delivers him out of them all, the verse says. So what do we need to be delivered? How does God do it? By the power of His Word. That verse, John 17. Remember that verse 8. Jesus said, "I've given them your Word." They received it. They kept it. They believed it. They kept it. get over there and point it out there one more time. Verse 8, I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. We're studying evidences in our adult class, and there's a verse that just hammers home the point. He gave a word to them that they could believe, that they could receive, that they could hold fast, that they could keep. And it delivers them. And it delivers you, and it delivers me. It sanctifies us. It sets us apart in truth. That's a protection. That's our deliverance. Young people, you go to the Bible. Old person, you go to the Bible. And anyone in between, you go to truth. And there's deliverance for your soul. And there's protection when we're tempted. Look at the power of unity. As they're faced with the temptation of division and elevating themselves against one another, Jesus prayed that they would be one. The strength of unity helps us when we're tempted to stand together, united in righteousness, united against sin. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 talks about the benefit of a companion, doesn't it? It says that two are better than one. They have a good reward in their labor. And if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. You see, one of the protections God gives us is each other. That when we are tested, when we are tempted, that we can go to one another. We can seek the encouragement and we can give the encouragement. Jesus in this text had told the apostles, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come to you by sending you the Spirit of truth. And He's going to guide you in truth. And He's going to be with you and bear witness of me to the world. The power of unity that we have in Christ to help each other overcome temptations and avoid sin. It's an important thing. And we should not, we dare not spurn those genuine and sincere efforts that are offered to us in the body of Christ by our brothers and sisters to help us be on guard against temptation. You know what happens sometimes is we get defensive. We start defending ourselves rather than understanding that we need the protection that our unity and our relationship together in Christ can afford us. We can help one another. And in that, be delivered from the evil one. There is power in purity. Purify or cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, James said in James 4 and 8. Sanctify them in the truth. There's power in purity. That's why it said, young person, flee youthful lusts. That's why it said, older men, you be reverent. You be pure. See, you set a course of purity. And there's protection in that. Protection from the evil one. There's the power of faith. So you see that power demonstrated in the apostles as Christ gave them their word, God's word. They received it and believed it. In Ephesians 6 and 16, Paul says, take up the shield of faith, wherewith you may quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. The shield of faith. Our trust in God is a protection when Satan tempts us to be faithless, to choose things in our lives that are against faith, against our trust in God. It is that trust that sustains us and protects us. It guards us. It's a shield. And we need to hold forth. I know in a world where people don't believe, where people have no faith, all the more reason to be protected by the power of faith that the Lord has granted to us. And we need the power to flee. We need to use our choice to choose to do what's right. I want you to see not only that 2 Timothy 2:22, but back up a couple of verses. It says that the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from it. Flee. Run away from it. How are we delivered? Lord, lead us not into temptation. Well, He's given us all the tools. But we have to exercise faith. See, we have to choose. We have to use our free will to say, I don't want to yield. I don't want to be led into sin and death.
And so, with His Word, remain pure and united with God's people, living by faith and fleeing
those things that would draw us in to sin and death, and eternal separation from God. Let's remember, temptation is real and sin is deadly. James 1. Do not be deceived. Verse 16. Don't be deceived. We need the protection we get from God. Something else we need to remember. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. If we stand in arrogance and pride and say, sin won't touch me, that I'll never be tempted by that sin, I'll never yield to temptation, then we're on the precipice. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Take heed. Accept the warning. You can fall. You in temptation can yield. You see, Peter did not think he would ever yield to the temptation to deny Jesus. And yet he did it three times shortly after he said, I'll die for you. And even after he had drawn a sword and cut a fellow's ear off, because he thought he was doing the right thing, protecting Jesus. He said, I'll never die. I'll never deny you, Jesus. But he did. You see, the Lord knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. And he knows you better than you know yourself. And so, when the Lord says you need to be protected, you need to be protected. When you need to not be deceived, don't be deceived. He knows each one of us better than we know ourselves. And we need to listen to Him and His truth to help protect us against the powers of sin and the temptations to yield that would bring us into spiritual death. It's also something else to remember, and that is God doesn't give up on us. Because, you know, He told Peter in Luke 22:32, once you've been restored, strengthen your brethren. You're going to deny me, deny that you know me three times. When you return, strengthen your brethren. And after the resurrection, He told Peter, among other things, follow me. He didn't give up on Peter. He hasn't given up on you either. So don't you give up on Him. See, He is ready and willing. He seeks the lost. He leaves the 99 and He goes to find the one sheep. The one sheep that's lost. That's you and that's me. At times in our lives, we needed the shepherd to come looking for us. Praise be to God, He was willing to do it. And He continues to be ready to do it. To seek the one. That may be you tonight. And if it is, know that God will deliver you from your sin when you repent. He sought Simon when Simon offered money for the power of the Holy Spirit. And the apostle, with the word of God, rebuked him and urged him to repent. And he repented and God received him. He said, Simon said, pray for me that none of these things you said come upon me. Simon was willing to reach out and ask for the prayers of his brother. As he would repent of his sin, God will forgive you of every sin when you repent. I mentioned to you the other day about a man who had been corresponding with, and it's hard for him to accept that God could forgive him of some of the blasphemies that he spoke once in his life. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I gave my consent to murder. I blasphemed. He said, I did it ignorantly and unbelief. But God is using me as an example of His mercy to all who return to Him, to His Son. God won't give up on you. If you'll not give up, if you'll repent,
you can find the hope and the joy of the salvation, even in the face of a world that rejects Christ and hates you because you have faith in Christ. Have the joy of salvation. And in that joy,
be protected when you're tempted. Ephesians 6:10-11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might.
When was the last time that you perceived yourself as being strong in the strength of the mighty God? If you feel that you are weak and without strength against temptation, then turn to the Lord. Find power that He has provided in His Word of Truth, in the unity that we have, in the help we have from the people of God, in purity and in faith. You see, use your choice to flee sin. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks and schemes of Satan. No, He didn't pray to take the apostles out of the world. Jesus prayed that the Father would keep them from the evil one. He will keep us from the evil one if we will answer the call of faith. If we will remember God is faithful, and we'll accept the ways of escape that He provides us, whether young or old, to walk with Him in faithfulness and enter into eternity, where there will be no more temptation, because sin and death will have been forever banished into the outer darkness. And those who serve God will live forever in the light of the love of God. That's our hope. That's what we look forward to. If you're not a Christian, then obey Jesus tonight and be saved from your past sins so that you can live with the hope of heaven and live with the armor of God and be protected against the temptations, against the schemes of the devil to destroy your soul. If you're a Christian, you need to repent of sin, do it now. Come back to the Lord now. Make things right through full repentance and prayer. All together we stand and we sing.